My wife and I were recently in the Dallas area for the Focused Mentoring Weekend. We really enjoyed seeing the other couples that were there participating in the program as well. I really don't want to get too much into the details because I know they've mentioned that in the recent In Accord presentations. But there was a comment that was made in one of the seminars that's been floating around in my head ever since I heard it. I'll get to that comment momentarily. Mr. Kylo gave the sermon on the Sabbath, which focused on some lessons that we can learn from King Rehoboam. He emphasized the importance of respect and service within the context of godly leadership. That was the sermon on the Sabbath. And then on Sunday morning, Mr. Kylo again presented one of the seminars at the headquarters building. In many ways, that particular seminar was a continuation of the sermon that he gave the day before. He focused on the heart of a godly servant. But I don't want to get into the particulars of that seminar today. I just want to focus on a comment that he made, where he mentioned the phrase, staying warm in a world that's growing cold. He used that phrase as a side note in one of the points that he was making. The seminar wasn't particularly focused on that specifically, but it really struck me. Staying warm in a world that's growing cold. I think that's clearly a reference to Matthew chapter 24. If you'd like to turn over there with me, Matthew chapter 24, the disciples had asked Jesus, "What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the signs of the end of the age?" And in verse 4, he begins to answer them. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Matthew 24, 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet." Verse 7. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Okay, these are verses that we all know very well, but verse 12 is what I want to focus on. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." The love of many will grow cold. Now, most of you here in this room today have heard that scripture read from the stage hundreds of times, no doubt. But we do see that in the world around us, don't we? Elsewhere in the accounts, the gospel accounts, Jesus Christ said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself." We certainly see love growing cold in the world around us. We can't deny that. But to keep the focus specifically on Matthew chapter 24 here, who's the audience? Well, he's speaking directly to the disciples. We see that back in verses 3 and 4. Then down here in verse 13, we have that statement, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." So let me ask you a question. Is it possible that this applies to more than just the culture surrounding us? The love of many will grow cold. Is it possible that you and I could fall victim to this as well? Speaking personally, most of the time when I read these verses, my mind goes directly to the world around us. Yes, there is a decline in the love of God. There is a decline in the love of one's neighbor. But what about me? And what about you? Could our love grow cold? He's talking to the disciples here. And in turn, he's talking to us as well. Could our love grow cold? To go back to the statement that we'll be focusing on this afternoon, staying warm in a world that's growing cold, how might we address that? how might we keep ourselves warm? We have a few of the preteens with us today. They'll be going off to Camp Lone Star this upcoming week. In fact, our family will be leaving this evening, and we'll drive down tonight and get an early start in the morning. For those that have been there before, there's an activity station at camp called Wilderness. And one of the things that you learn in Wilderness is how to build a fire, how to start a campfire. How do we stay warm in a world that's growing cold? We start a fire. For the purpose of the message today, we're going to look at the steps involved in building a fire. And I hope to draw out some spiritual applications as well. In order to properly build a fire, you don't just toss some wood on the ground and light a match. Planning and preparation are involved. Has anyone here ever been to Campground of America? Yep, we've got a few. Okay. The KOA. I remember a few years ago talking with someone about the Feast of Tabernacles, and they had stayed at a KOA. That would not have been my first choice, but what can I say? Anyways, the KOA, the Campground of America, they have a website that's dedicated to campfires. The heading says, "The Ultimate Guide to Building a Campfire." Let me briefly read an excerpt from that article on the KOA website. "In many ways, a fire is a fire. They keep you warm, help you cook, and create a cozy atmosphere. However, not all fires are created equal. Various types and styles of campfires will provide different effects, including heat output, cooking potential, and length of burn." We read from the book of Matthew, where it says, "He who endures to the end will be saved." So I want to focus on the idea of a long-lasting fire. One type of campfire that the KOA recommends is what's known as a log cabin arrangement. Just as it sounds, you begin by stacking wood as if you were building a cabin. Place two logs of wood on the bottom, running their parallel, and then you stack two other pieces of wood perpendicular to that, the other direction. And you just keep stacking until you reach the height that you want. You want the larger, weightier logs on the bottom. And as you get higher, the pieces of wood should get thinner and lighter. Then you place your tinder in the middle of the box that you've built, and you ignite it. The benefit of a log cabin style campfire is that it's slow burning. As the fire burns, those top logs fall down onto those lower logs, feeding the fire. And again, it's specifically designed to burn longer. That's a fire that can keep you warm for a long time if you maintain it. So the first step in creating a campfire is to establish a good foundation. A log cabin style campfire requires a good foundation. The larger logs are important, and you've got to use them as a supportive base. Without a proper base, it won't function as it's intended. When we set out to build a fire, one that will keep us warm in a world that's growing cold, the first step is the foundation. I want to turn over to 2 John. The Apostle John had a lot to say about love. Let's turn over to 2 John and see how love fits in with what we've talked about here, the log cabin style campfire. 2 John, I'll begin reading in verse 1. There's only one chapter here, so let's begin in verse 1. 2 John, verse 1. "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." Verse 3. "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Truth and love. They go hand in hand and are foundational elements of a Christian. Truth and love. Continuing on in verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. The truth. This truth that John's talking about here is not just talking about being honest. This passage is discussing the truth of God, the way, the truth, the life. And what are we doing with it? Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So when we're building that fire that's going to keep us warm in a world that's growing cold, when we're building that fire, walking in God's truth is foundational. It's one of those big logs on the bottom that everything else is stacked on top of. It supports the fire. We're close by. Let's go ahead and turn over to 1 John chapter 3. This is another verse that we can use to build our base. 1 John 3, verse 18. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Once again, we see the idea of walking according to his commandments. Not just with our words, but with our deeds as well. By this we know that we are of the truth. I'll emphasize again, it's the truth. That's a foundational log in our fire, the truth of God. And we stay warm by walking in it. I liken this to the analogy that we've all heard many, many times over the years. The trunk of the tree compared to the twigs out on the far edges. We have to prioritize what's more important, the trunk or the twigs. Which will support us better? With our analogy of the log cabin campfire and keeping ourselves warm, the trunk of the tree, the large foundational logs, are what we want to build our fire on, not the twigs. They certainly may be interesting, but the twigs will not keep us warm. When we establish a good base, the fire will burn longer. Again, it's about he who endures to the end. That's our goal. Keeping that fire going until the end. Staying warm in a world that's growing cold. And that leads me to the next point. A fire needs a good foundation, but it also needs fuel. To keep a fire going, it needs fuel. You may or may not have known this, but the type of wood that you burn really does make a difference. You've got hardwood trees, and you've got softwood trees. Now, most hardwood trees will go dormant in the winter, while most softwoods will be evergreen. And the hardwood trees usually have broad leaves, and the softwood trees usually will have needle-like leaves. So for us out here in East Texas, a common hardwood tree would be the oak, and a common softwood tree would be the pine. Hardwood trees are quite dense and create a hot, long-lasting fire without a lot of smoke. The wood also creates hot coals, which will give out radiant heat for a long period of time. Softwoods grow at a much faster rate than hardwoods do. I think we've all seen how a pine tree can grow much faster than an oak tree will. But since softwoods tend to grow faster, their wood is not nearly as dense as a hardwood tree, and they won't burn as long. Hardwoods, softwoods, you may be asking yourself, where's he going with all of this? Proverbs chapter 26. As we turn over there to Proverbs 26, this is going to be a negative connotation, but I want to use this verse to support what we're talking about. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. So basically what this is telling us is, if a talebearer will keep his mouth shut, the problem will be resolved. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. The fire will have no fuel, nothing to feed the fire. And that's just the thing. In regards to our fire, not the talebearer, not strife, but that fire that we want to use to keep ourselves warm, we don't want the fire going out. So we need to continue to feed the fire. What's our source of fuel? We want to keep feeding the fire, but how? We touched on it earlier, but in the end times, Scripture tells us that many will be offended. Many will betray one another. Lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. That's an environment that is ripe for discouragement. Ripe for discouragement. Can you think of anyone in particular in Scripture that got a little discouraged by his environment? Jeremiah chapter 20. As the world continues to grow cold, it is certainly possible that we will sometimes feel like Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. He's out there proclaiming judgment and destruction, but the prophecy isn't fulfilled just yet, and he faces ridicule because of that. Jeremiah chapter 20, we'll begin reading in verse 7. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Verse 8. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. So the people are ridiculing Jeremiah, and he appears to be quite discouraged about that. Here he's been called by God to do this work, an unpopular work, and he's in a very difficult environment. We're told in 2 Peter that scoffers will come in the last days. So it's very possible that we could be faced with a similar situation as this. And by that I mean put in a situation, in an environment where it seems like no one wants to listen to us. It is possible. An environment that's ripe for discouragement. Ripe for allowing us, for our love to grow cold. Let's continue on in verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Even though he was ridiculed, Jeremiah did the work that he was called to do. He fueled that fire. God's word was in his heart like a burning fire. And I think that should apply to us as well. Where do we get our fuel from? How do we feed the fire? For one, God's word keeps us close to him. Jeremiah tells us he was weary. He was hesitant. But he did not hold back. I think it's a good lesson for us. Seeking God's will in our lives is one way to fuel that fire and to keep ourselves warm in a world that's growing cold. And that requires keeping a close relationship with him, studying his word, and close communication with him through prayer, seeking God's will. The Holy Spirit keeps us close to God as well, if we allow it to. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 25. It's another example of a familiar passage, the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25. As we consider how the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the parable of the 10 virgins can also serve as a good example for us on how to stay warm in a world that's growing cold, how to fuel the fire. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Half of these individuals were not prepared. They didn't have oil. They didn't have fuel to feed their lamps. But the other half were prepared. They did have oil for their lamps. And again, consider the symbolism of the Holy Spirit. How closely connected are we to our fuel source? Continuing on in verse 6. "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" So all 10 had lamps. I think that's important to point out. They all had lamps. But they did not all have oil for their lamps. To compare this to what we've been talking about with the fire, the foolish virgins, their fire was about to go out. They were not close enough to their fuel source. What can you and I derive from that today? It was too late. The foolish virgins went out in search of their fuel, but it was too late. Drop down to verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We read this verse a lot. It's one that we're quite familiar with, but it's very important nonetheless. I don't think that we should ever reach the point where these words just become a platitude. It's too important. The stakes are too high. We have to stay close to our fuel source. The power of the Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God. It can help us keep our focus on the work of God. We can't allow ourselves to grow cold. This is a parable, I know, but I certainly hope that none of us will ever hear those words, "I never knew you." In order to continue burning, a fire needs fuel. But even if there's enough fuel available, if you don't stoke that fire, it'll still go out. That's the third step. Stir it up. If not properly stirred up, that fire has the potential to choke itself out and smolder. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about stirring things up. The book of Proverbs says, "An angry man stirs up strife." And there's plenty of examples of the Jewish leaders stirring up an angry crowd. Think about the crucifixion, the stoning of Stephen, or people being stirred up against the Apostle Paul. Or you could even go back to the Old Testament and find examples where God stirred up the enemy nations of the Israelites. There are lots of examples of the phrase "stirred up" not necessarily being a good thing. But the fire that's within us, as Jeremiah described it, "His word was in my heart like a burning fire." The fire that keeps us close to God the Father, it has to be stirred up. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think you know where I'm going with this, but let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and begin reading in verse 3. Remember, we're focusing on staying warm in a world that's growing cold. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The Greek word that's translated "stir up" there in verse 6, it's Strong's number 329, and according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, it basically means kindle the fire, stoke it, stir it up. Let it breathe and burn. And again, we're not talking about the negative connotation of stirring up. We're talking about stirring up the gift of God that you receive through the laying on of hands. That's our fuel, the Holy Spirit. To keep our fire warm, we need to stir it up. To go back to the campfire analogy, if the fire's dying down a little bit, it hasn't gone out, but it may be getting a little weary. I feel weary sometimes. Do you? Jeremiah did. But if the campfire is dying down a little bit, you want to make sure that it's getting enough oxygen. A fire has to breathe. You soak it. You get that ventilation going. Stir it up. When we stir up the gift of God, we're making ourselves ready, a position prepared for service. You know, we're keeping our lamps full of oil, keeping the fire burning. I want to go to Haggai chapter 1. We are not alone. We've already touched on staying close to God. Let's go over to Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to see that God Himself will stir up that fire as well. Haggai chapter 1, begin reading in verse 1. Haggai 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Verse 3, Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. So God is making it very clear to the people, Hey, I want you to work on building the temple. We touched on that earlier also, seeking God's will. He's laying that out for them right here. Build the temple. Continuing on in verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Okay, let's get down to their reaction. Drop down to verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. The people obeyed the voice of the Lord. They put themselves in position to serve Him. They stayed close to the fuel source. He showed them His will, and they responded to it. And if we keep reading in verse 13, we're going to see what God's reaction was. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So he stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. We see a cause and effect here. The people obeyed. They put themselves in a position to serve God. And in response, God stirred up the spirit. Stoked the fire. Fanned the flames. The personal application that I get from this account, when we stir up the gift of God that He's given to us, when we seek His will and obey Him, staying close to the fuel source, He's going to get involved as well. Just like here in Haggai. We're going to see this in our own lives as well. God stirring up the fire. When we do our part, He's going to help us. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've touched on building the foundation, fueling the fire, and stirring it up. What's left? What else can we say about the fire? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I must say that I have indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you? Exceedingly gracious. Verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're to be spiritual sacrifices. We build that fire, we feed it, we stir it up, all in service to God. Spiritual sacrifices. Notice what it says there, a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices. What does that look like? What are God's expectations of this? Well, why don't we go back and see what it looked like with the physical priesthood. See if there's anything that might help us draw that out a bit more. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. What did they use to give offerings? Fire. And how important was that fire? Leviticus chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 8. Leviticus 6, verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. He continues on with some more instructions about the burnt offering. Let's drop down to verse 12. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offerings in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Verse 13. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. I think that's an interesting tie-in with what we read back in 1 Peter about spiritual sacrifices. Here in Leviticus, these are the instructions to the physical priests. Do not let the fire go out. It shall never go out. Then we have ourselves, living stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. We shouldn't let the fire go out either. Keep it burning. That fire is important. As we approach the end times, we're going to continue seeing the world around us grow cold. That's prophesied to happen. But we don't have to. And we shouldn't grow cold. How do we keep ourselves warm in a world that's growing cold? We build a fire. Make sure that that fire is built on a firm foundation, giving it plenty of fuel by staying in close communication with God. And stirring up that gift of the Holy Spirit that He has so graciously given to us. Stir up that fire. Keep that fire burning and never let it go out.